Let's go to God in prayer. God, we come before you as your people, and we confess to you that we have staked our entire claim on your promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We've based our entire lives on your promise to always be with us. Father, we also confess to you that some days we feel your presence, some days we don't. But on this day, as we look around the room, as we share this common confession in Jesus, we know that you are with us. We say that with confidence, in faith, and a whole lot of hope. So we pray that you will please be with us again on this day, even as we share your word, as we gather around your table, as we worship you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Once upon a time, a dad decided to take his kids across the street to the playground. That's it. He decided to take them across the street. No hidden meanings, no fancy. Go across the street, let the kids play on the playground. Around the playground and the field next to it is a huge chain link fence, 6-7 feet high. Little too tall for elementary kids to scale and escape. It's there for a reason. And so as they're walking across the street and they squeeze through the small entrance in the gate and start making their way toward the playground, little boy and little girl are excited, getting ready to go play on the playground. The little boy looks at the dad and says, "Dad, should I go on the swings or the slide first?" And the dad, in his wisdom, says, "You get to decide. You choose." Little girl's like, "I don't know if I want to run around the track or go on the merry-go-round. Which one should I do first, Dad?" And Dad says, "You decide. You just go ahead and decide." And so they go and they play, and the dad sits on the bench watching them play, because they're not so young that you have to run beside them and stay there next to them the whole time in case they lose their footing and fall off the apparatus. You remember that? You ever been at that age where you're with a kid that's just a little too little to play on the playground, but you want them to? They're past that age. They're the age now where Dad could sit on the bench and just watch them go. Just let them go. And every once in a while, they'll come over to the bench, the little kids, and they'll look at Dad and say, "Dad, what should I do next?" Dad, "You decide." But there's a rule that surrounds the playground just like the chain link fence. And the rule is, stay on the playground. Doesn't matter if you go to the basketball court or the field next to it or the volleyball court or run around the track, but just stay in the playground. Stay in the fence. Don't leave the fence. Now, if you leave, if you walk outside the fence, there's a problem. Same thing at that day as Dad and two kids are playing as when there is school in session. Because you know the teachers have to watch that because it's a school playground. And if you've got 100 kids, that fence, again, is there for a reason. And what do the teachers say every day before they take their kids out on the playground? Don't walk outside the fence. Doesn't matter what you do. Y'all can play basketball all 30 minutes, 45 minutes, hour that we're out here. Stay within the fence. Don't go outside. The first part of the big story we know in the Gospel of Luke tells a deep, deep story. And it is a deep, deep story that pretty much keeps coming back to a common theme throughout Scripture. God is with us. God with us. But as we make it through Luke, we get to live with Messiah. We live with Jesus, who seems to be equipping us for His mission. Seems like every time Jesus opens his mouth in the Gospel of Luke, there is this theme that kind of sits behind it, that overarches everything, that says, you're getting ready for something big. And you don't always know it. You don't always know what's coming. You don't know what's around the bend, but it's as though Jesus keeps saying, I'm getting you ready for something. I'm going to equip you for a mission. And then by the time we get to Acts, which follows the Gospel of Luke kind of as a sequel, that story becomes extremely obvious. All the time that Jesus was preaching and healing and miracling and all these wonderful things that Jesus is doing in Luke, there's something else coming. It's this big mission that God's been getting us ready for all along. And then by the time we get to the rest of the story, this story has a second beginning. And that's the start of this book of the Bible that we call Acts. It tells a story of God with us, but it's also a story of accountability where people are having to make decisions. They're having to discern the will of God without Jesus standing there right next to them. And in some ways, that's a beautiful story. And man, in other ways, it's frustrating. You ever feel that? In your own walk with God, where God has equipped you for this mission, but you wish that, like almost on an old game show, that occasionally you could just phone, just one time. I need clarification on this one thing. And then I won't ask you anything else for the rest of my life, but there's this one thing I need clarification on. In the book of Acts, as it keeps telling this same story over and over again, says, I've given you enough. And while they bathe those decisions in prayer with the help of God's Holy Spirit, there is an element to the story where God seems to tell the people that they are already plenty equipped for the mission. Now just go carry it out. Just go do it. It's a coin with two sides. It's as though the whole weight of Luke and Acts combined says, from the voice of God, I am with you. You're on your own. So here's how Acts begins. Acts 1, 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles, he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking at the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And you know what the very next word in the story is? Then. Wait. There's something that feels like it should be between verses 11 and 12. Because what happens at the end of verse 11, before the then, in verse 12, is where most of us seem to live a lot of our Christian lives. Between the quit looking at the sky, he's coming back, and then is this nagging feeling. This feeling of you're on your own. Because the then in verse 12 is then they returned to Jerusalem. But there is this kind of parenthetical phrase that exists if no other place than in our feelings. Because when we hear then they returned to Jerusalem, you know what the phrase in parentheses is? They're coupled with then they returned to Jerusalem without Jesus. I don't like that. But that's why the promise is there. It's not really without Jesus. God says, no, I'll be with you. But go ahead and go. You are equipped for the mission. So you go back to the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, where this story began. And the Gospel of Luke begins with Luke addressing Theophilus and the people who are supposed to hear the Gospel, this whole story told, and it starts with this big picture. And most of the picture that Luke begins with is, God is with you. And then, God's really with them. Jesus is born. Jesus starts healing. People start realizing this is the Son of God. And the whole story of the Gospel of Luke is all about the Son of God walking among them, living with them, teaching them, doing all these fantastic things that they've never seen before, telling them the story of God in ways that if they'd heard it like that before, they'd forgotten it. Or they had let their own religious affiliation get in the way of the ultimate story of God. Why do you think Luke spends so much time in his gospel talking about the poor and Gentiles and women? It's because up to that point in the story, groups of people like the poor and Gentiles and women had been pushed out to the edges of the story. And what the Gospel of Luke does is it tells the story of Jesus where those who had been pushed out to the edges start being welcomed back in. And then you know what Acts does? This book of Acts, as it begins in 1:1, it starts telling the same story, only a little bit different. Now it's not the birth of Jesus, it's the birth of the church. Now it's not Jesus anointed from heaven. This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I'm well pleased. Now it's the church being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so it's as though Acts begins in these first couple of chapters saying, you have God with you. God is with you. You're not on your own. I am with you. Now go out and live. Go out and do the story. Go out and live the story of Jesus, but make sure that you remember what's happening in the Gospel of Luke. Make sure that you don't neglect, as the church of Jesus, as the church empowered with the Holy Spirit, make sure that you don't forget that the story that Jesus embodies in Luke is everyone who's been pushed to the outside is now coming back in. You know what the real burr in the saddle was for the people who struggled through the story of Acts originally? Not the story as it was written down, the story as it was being lived out, is the question, can we let them in? Are they allowed in? And some people said, no, they can't come in. And Acts keeps saying, yeah, they can. You remember what Jesus did back in the Gospel of Luke? Welcome to Acts. Circle gets wider. And some people said no. And some people said yes. And then, a couple thousand years later, in 2016, the church keeps asking the same question that's already been answered. Who gets in? Can we let them in? And Luke and Acts, as a combined narrative that makes up, you know, upwards of a third of the entire New Testament, keeps telling the same story over and over again, with, you know, at least for those with ears to hear, circle gets wider. And then Acts 1, 1 through 11, goes into verse 12, the then, and there is a question. Okay, now what? That's the question of the book of Acts. Okay, now what? What do we do now? And the story that Acts tells is, circle just keeps getting wider. You know these great stories in Acts that you kind of wish you'd been there when they happen, where thousands of people all get baptized at the same time? You know how much standing around that requires? You know how long that would take? Baptize 3,000 people? Again, it's a story where the circle keeps getting wider. Back in grad school, when I had to take systematic theology, which I know that probably sounds entertaining and wonderful, and all of you wish that you could have been there. I'll give you the short version of it. I had this wonderful professor that had this way of describing things. And I remember him talking one day about the difference between what he called balloon theology and playground theology. All right? So, in a nutshell, balloon theology is this idea that everything you believe about God is blown up in a single balloon. Everything that there is to know about God and think about God is all within this balloon. But you know what happens to balloons? Eventually, yeah, they pop. Something comes along and just one thing, just one little thing happens. Everything from human tragedy to a single question that upends what you believe about God. You ever been there? You ever been in a situation where you believed something about God and you even believed it for years and you had it with great conviction and you went out of your way at times to tell people, this is what I believe about God. Oh, you don't believe that? Well, you'll get there eventually. And then you look back on that and realize, wait, I don't believe that anymore. What happens if that I don't believe that anymore bursts your balloon? You know people like this, right? Maybe you've been there in your own walk with God. Believe something about God, now I don't hold to it like I used to. What do? This is the story of the book in the New Testament that we call Acts that we're about to open up. It's people who defended to the death, literally defended to the death, something that they believed that the Holy Spirit of God came in and said, not so fast. You ever read the story in Acts 7 of Stephen? You know that at the story of Stephen, and we will read it here in a few weeks, there was a guy there who was defending to the death something he believed that the Holy Spirit of God convicted him on and said, not so fast. You ever read the stories of Peter? You ever heard of Cornelius? You ever heard of these stories where God said, I know you've held on to this, and you've held on to it strong, but be open to learn. Be open to be shaped. Because God, and this is the beauty of the book of Acts, God is in an ongoing process of creation. That's the beauty of Luke Acts. God never stops creating. And this is, we paint ourselves into these corners. We go back to the book of Genesis, and we sort out the 6 days, And then on the seventh day, we sit next to God there at this tree while He's resting, and we look back on the 6 days and we say, good job, God. You did good. You did good. You should be proud. I like that. I like that thing that you created. This is just lovely. Now, can you do me a favor, God? Make sure it never changes. We do that day in and day out. And then the story of Stephen and Paul comes along, and Peter and Cornelius, and the Bering Drive Church of Christ in 2016. God's in the ongoing process of creation. And that's why, as I sat there in systematic theology, listening to balloon theology, it was pretty convicting. I realized, well, I do that all the time. And so he said, let me deflate your balloon. Let me take you to a playground. So picture God with us on a playground. There's a very definite parameter. There is a very definite fence. But as we go to God and with God on this playground, we spend an awful lot of our time asking God, should we go on the swings or the merry-go-round? And God says, stay on the playground. You can run around. You can play basketball 30 minutes, 45 minutes to an hour. Stay on the playground. Oh, and one other thing. If other kids show up, play with them. Let them on the playground too. Because when you're on the playground playing, your job is not to say, allowed on the swings. And it was really eye-opening for me. I told you last week I've been reading To Kill a Mockingbird again. Let me tell you, reading it as a 43-year-old man is a much different experience than reading it as a 14, 15-year-old boy. It's beautiful. It's a wonderful story. I didn't like it when I was in high school. I thought it was boring. Now, as a dad, you know, and a husband, and preacher, and dude in my 40s, and all that kind of stuff, suddenly it makes a lot of sense that it didn't used to make. Because in the story of To Kill a Mockingbird, you have two different kind of parenting styles. You have Atticus and Alexandra. If you don't know the story, let me just fill you in. Atticus is more like, you know, Jim, Scout, y'all go out and play with Dill. Just play. You have rules. I don't want you leaving town. You have certain places I don't want you going, but, you know, just stay in town. And Aunt Alexandra, man, the leash is short with her. She keeps pulling the kids back in. She even tells them at one point, y'all just play in the yard today. Don't leave the yard. Kids are like, we don't want to just play in the yard. She's reining them in. I don't know. Maybe it's just because I've enjoyed this book so much. But I can't help but picture Atticus as kind of this representative of God type story. And I don't know if Harper Lee intended that or not. But there are some definite comparisons. Because what Atticus is trying to do in getting Jim and Scout ready for life, why Alexandra says they shouldn't be up in the balcony sitting there listening to all that stuff in the courthouse, and Atticus says, you know what, they're going to have to learn sooner or later because they will hear these stories, and I'd rather them hear them when I can sit in the living room at night and talk to them about it. And it's this wonderful big story. I think the bigger message of the gospel, even though sometimes when we read Luke and Acts, it feels like God is saying, I am with you, you're on your own. I think the bigger message of the gospel is that we're never on our own. We are never on our own. even on those days when it feels like we are. The story of the Lord shaping His church is a story where God is with us, where we have one another, and we have love for one another in the name of Jesus. Peace with one another in the name of Jesus. Whether you're still carrying around a balloon or wandering around on the playground, some of the life of the church and the story of the Gospel of Luke combined with the book of Acts seems to suggest, y'all be patient with each other. Come with each other. You know, if there's 150 people gathered in the same room, there's probably at least 160 different opinions floating around in the air. And that's okay, because God is with us, and we have one another. We have love for one another in the name of Jesus, and we have peace with one another in the name of Jesus. So shall it be, forever and ever. Amen.